Hi, I'm Eric Dalma, pastor of Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith, revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith, once for all handed down to the saints. Well, Bob, as always, it's great to be with you here in studio, and I'm excited to be talking about our topic today.
Today we're going to talk about eschatology. In fact, we may do this for a number of sessions as we go forward. Eric has been teaching on the end of the book of Revelation in Sunday school, and that brings up all kinds of issues like Daniel, the rapture,
right?
Daniel's 70th week, the millennium. We dealt with that in Sunday school.
Yeah.
And then the final order. But there are so many questions about eschatology, and we are futurists in the sense that we believe that there will be a kingdom that's set up that's a millennial kingdom on the earth.
Amen.
In the future. We don't believe in amillennialism, which says there'll never be a millennium. And we don't believe in postmillennialism, which says the kingdom comes now through the efforts of the church.
Right.
I've written about that. Critical Issues has dealt with that.
Yeah.
Okay. But what we want to deal with are some of these details.
Yeah.
Okay. So the church age, then we believe there's a pre-trib rapture, just to give the big picture.
Yeah.
A literal seven-year tribulation.
Yep.
Broken into two parts, 3.5 and 3.5 years.
Right.
Okay. And the millennium begins when Christ comes again with the church.
Right.
Defeats his enemies and sets up the kingdom.
Amen.
So in that context, we're going to be looking today at some material in Matthew chapter 24. Perhaps, Eric, if you want to give a little overview of why this is important and how people get confused about it.
Yeah, you know, Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse, we see the same discourse in Mark 13 and in Luke 21. It's the longest discourse in the entire New Testament. It's that long. And in it, it contains all of this information about the end times. What seems to confuse people is that in both Matthew and Mark, they focus on the 70th week of Daniel, the last 7 years. Luke 21, Luke focuses on both the end times, but also in the 70 AD event. Now, the reason that I think a lot of people get confused, I was for years, the Olivet Discourse to me was perhaps the most difficult discourse that I had to interpret. And the reason why it's so difficult is Jesus seems to contradict himself. Now, he doesn't, and we'll show how he doesn't. But on the one hand, he seems to say that there are certain signs that must precede his coming. But on the other hand, he says that no one can know. So on the one hand, he says you can know. And the other hand, he seems to say that you can't know.
Uh-huh.
Well, what Bob and I did some years ago as we were researching these things, we came across an article from a man named John Hart. I know that you have the article in front of you there, Bob. And what John Hart did is he kind of got rid of this enigma by showing us that in the Olivet Discourse, Matthew uses what's called a chiastic structure, where there are signs that will point forward to the coming of Christ at the end of the 70th week, because all of the signs are within the last 7 years. But when it comes to when this last 7 years is going to break forth upon the earth, no one knows that.
Mm-hmm.
So the way the enigma was solved is that what we can know is once we are in the 70th week of Daniel, there are all sorts of signs that Christ gives us, the book of Revelation gives us, so that those who are in that period will be able to persevere knowing that it's just 7 years, or the Great Tribulation, the last 3.5 years, has a finite time period.
So we're saying that the length of the church age is indeterminate.
Right. We don't know.
It could go on however long God decides it will.
Exactly right.
And the Bible does say that no one knows.
That's right.
Okay. Now, here's the thing that, before we get into details.
Yeah.
I was confused about it myself. In fact, when you first met me, I wasn't sure what position to take.
Right.
I was for sure believed in a literal rapture.
Yeah.
But there are some people who believe that the rapture happens somewhere during Daniel's 70th week.
Right.
Or at the end of it. And then in which case, those signs in Matthew from like verse 5 through 34.
Right.
Were things that could be already happening.
Exactly.
So we would be looking to see those things, and then we would know the end is near. And I thought that might be the case, so I was looking around, and when things would happen, maybe that shows that it's near, and so on. But then, when I think you were the first one to tell me about this, and then I looked at this article, that there's a chiastic structure, and having done so much study myself in the Greek New Testament, I realized that that's very common.
This is common.
Americans may think it's odd because we want everything to be sequential.
Right.
A, B, C, D, E, F, that's it. Now I got to my point.
Yeah.
But a lot of times the chiasm would go A, B, C, and then B, A.
Right, right.
Or even sometimes in a very long one.
Yeah.
Like we see in a number of sections of
Luke. Showed us a really good one out of Hebrews.
Yeah, I showed one Sunday that I saw just looking at my Greek Bible.
Right, it was beautiful.
And why would that matter? Well, in this case, it really matters.
It really does.
It really matters.
Yeah.
Because what I could never figure out is how does it work that there are all these signs, and then if you look at the parables, and this goes on into Matthew 25.
Yep.
One's taken, and
suddenly,
unexpectedly, like today is Noah.
Right.
Nobody had ever seen a flood.
Yeah, no one was warned about that except for Noah's words.
Yeah, and they didn't listen to him.
Right, right.
Okay, so how can suddenly and unexpectedly be true, and there's very specific signs?
Exactly.
And so when I saw this, thanks to Eric pointing out this Theological Journal article, it was so convincing to me that I believe that that's the way it is, that there's two questions.
Right.
Okay, so before we get to that, the disciples asked two, some would say three questions.
Right.
But we think the last two are really about the same thing.
Yeah.
Okay, so answer this. What is a preterist?
Yeah, a preterist is a theologian who believes that these eschatological events, when we talk about eschatology, we're talking about the last days, they believe these things in Matthew 24, even in the book of Revelation, were fulfilled in the destruction of Jerusalem and its temple in 70 AD. And so what they believe is that, for example, when Jesus says all of these things will come upon this generation, they believe that that limited the time period in which those things could have occurred. In other words, it had to happen to them, the preterist, within the lifespan of Jesus and the disciples. Therefore, they reason, well, 70 AD was certainly a significant event. Therefore, these events must have happened there. The irony is most preterists, where it really came from was Roman Catholic scholars. And the reason it came from them is the reformers, after Luther, they became what are called historists. They took the book of Revelation and they claimed these things happened during the church age. So, for example, they claimed that the Pope was the Antichrist. Well, what the Roman Catholics did is they became very paranoid in trying to get the Pope off the hook for being the Antichrist. So theologically, they looked for a reason to take Revelation and all of the events in the Olivet Discourse and place them prior to church history. And so that's how preterism came about. They thought, well, that actually all of this was fulfilled in 70 AD. Therefore, our Pope isn't the Antichrist. So the irony today is many Reformed theologians who claim to be Reformed and love the doctrines of grace, they adopt preterism. They have a particular distaste for dispensationalism, and sometimes there's some good reasons with some of the bad arguments that we've given, but they hate the idea of futurism, as you mentioned, that these things are still going to take place. What we're going to show, though, is these things must take place in the future. In fact, in the Olivet Discourse, Jesus talks about the worst time period ever. He says, if those days not be cut short, no flesh would survive. Well, when you look at the book of Revelation, you see some things that have never occurred in church history. For example, at the sixth trumpet judgment, you lose a third of mankind because of a demonic army. Now, I'd like to ask anybody listening to us, when in church history did you lose a third of mankind due to the intervention of a demonic army? So certainly these things are left for the future, what we call the Day of the Lord or the 70th week of Daniel.
Okay, so a preterist says most everything's already happened.
Exactly.
What would be left, according to the preterists, then just the return of Christ?
Yeah, men like R.C. Sproul would call themselves a partial preterist, so he would believe the vast majority of the book of Revelation from chapter 6 really all the way to 19 was fulfilled in 70 A.D. Then from 19 onward, he sees that as fulfilled in the future. Now, here's R.C. Sproul, and I love him. We know that he's gone to be with the Lord, and both you and I cherish who he is. So we're not denigrating him. We're just saying we disagree with his teaching at this point. But what R.C. believed is because the book of Revelation says in the beginning, Revelation 1:1, that these things must take place soon, what he believed is that that doesn't refer to imminence, but rather it referred to something that had to take place within the lifespan of the apostles. And so because he believed that, he said, well, most of these events had to occur in 70 AD. Now, here's the problem with his logic. When you get to the end of Revelation chapter 22, which he believes is still in the future, it also says these things are going to take place soon. So,
he's not consistent.
So he's not consistent. And so then he says, well, that's going to be something that's going to happen, you know, still in the future. So the point is, the better way to read that is not to say it had to happen within the lifespan of the apostles, but rather these things taking place soon means they're at hand. Because we're living in the last days ever since the first advent of Christ, the idea that they will happen soon means they're imminent or they are at hand. That's a far better reading than what R.C. Sproul had.
Another question would be, when the Romans destroyed the temple in 70 A.D., did any of these specific things actually happen other than the destruction of the temple, which was predicted by Christ?
Amen.
In Luke and in the end of Matthew 23 predicts it.
Exactly.
So that's a fulfilled prophecy.
Amen.
We're not denying that.
Absolutely. It was significant.
Right.
Yeah.
But here's the issue.
Yeah.
Was there an abomination of desolation as described in Daniel?
No.
No.
No, that's right. In fact, it's interesting. John, according to Irenaeus, wrote his book of Revelation in 95 AD.
Mm-hmm.
And what's very interesting about John's writing in 95 AD, that of course would have been 25 years after the destruction of the temple. Well, he placed the work of the Antichrist in the literal 3.5 years referred to by Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. He referred to that as still in the future. So yeah, certainly that didn't occur in 70 AD.
So then the preterists have to say John wrote way earlier than what everybody else believes?
That's right. That's right.
Is there any evidence for that?
You know, there really isn't. What they try to do is they try to lay out the name, for example, 666, they'll try to claim is Nero, but it really isn't. When you start unpacking the data, there really isn't any evidence of their view. Irenaeus and Eusebius both point to the fact that John wrote his book of Revelation during the reign of Domitian. And Domitian, of course, was after Nero and around 90-95 AD. So 95 AD really is a date that most church historians have held on to, and it really corresponds even with the internal text. There's no evidence within Revelation itself that Nero or any of the Roman emperors are being alluded to. And I actually prove that when we look at, for example, the seven hills and these different things that the preterists would try to claim are references to Roman emperors. It doesn't work out. And we actually prove that in our Revelation course.
So. Yes. And so there's incredible detail in the book of Revelation and in the book of Daniel.
Right.
And I have debated preterists before, even in a public debate.
Yeah.
And one of the things that I brought up to them is that why don't we see how to deal with prophecy by looking at how what's already been fulfilled, that we all agree has been fulfilled, was it fulfilled usually in a very literal way?
Right.
Sometimes surprisingly so.
Yeah.
And the exception would be the non-literal, which is rare.
Right.
Like John the Baptist being the Elijah who would come.
Right, right.
But there are dozens and dozens of literal prophecies that the biblical writers say were fulfilled.
Amen.
In order that it might be fulfilled.
Right.
Includes things all the way through the Old Testament.
Right.
The Pentateuch, even Psalms.
Yeah.
Book of Hebrews mentions Psalm 110.
Right.
The prophets, Isaiah is mentioned so many times.
Yeah.
So Messiah fulfilled prophecies more literally than anybody would have thought.
Amen.
Okay, so what I asked when I debated a preterist was, how do we get any clue from the Bible that now all future prophecies, the whole thing changed and we shouldn't take anything literally anymore?
Right, right, exactly.
Where do we dump the literalness, and on what grounds?
Right.
Wouldn't it make more sense that if all of these individual prophecies, dozens of them,
yeah,
some people have counted them all. I don't know what the number came to, but
yeah,
it's in the hundreds, I think.
Right.
I would expect the same thing with the second advent.
Exactly. Bob, they really don't have a leg to stand on. One other passage that needs to be brought up here with regards to preterism is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul clearly says that there is a day when this man of lawlessness, you can see this in 2 Thessalonians 2:4, he is going to put himself into the temple and declare himself to be God. Now, the reason that's significant is, of course, the Apostle Paul wrote after 168 B.C., where Antiochus Epiphanes did this.
Is it true that there's a possible reference to this Antiochus later in Daniel? Have you heard
I think there is. I think there is in Daniel chapter 11. What's interesting, though, when you get to Daniel 11:36, there seems to be a break where all of a sudden it goes from Antiochus Epiphanes to this future Antichrist. So he is a foreshadowing of him.
It's like he was a foreshadowing.
Exactly.
But it had to have been something else, or Paul would have known about that.
Amen. Exactly right. Well, the other reason why this destroys preterism is when Paul wrote this, you could argue that, yes, 2 Thessalonians was certainly written prior to 70 AD, but no one from the Romans ever went into the temple and declared themselves to be God and then wore down the saints, quote unquote, for 3.5 years. They didn't do those things. That there was certainly desecration of the temple. There was the sacking of it, but no man set himself up into the temple declaring himself to be God.
Yeah,
that didn't happen in 70 AD.
There was yet another revolt a little bit later.
Yes.
Which had been after John's time.
Right.
What's it called?
The Bar Kokhba.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And that happened in, I think, 135.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay, so the definitive final destruction is not really what happens.
Yeah, well said. And there's so many details regarding what's going to happen. For example, in Revelation chapter 12, you see that the people of God will be nourished in the wilderness for 3.5 years, protected from this Antichrist who wears down the saints.
Mm-hmm.
Well, this never occurred. There was two witnesses that we're going to see in Revelation chapter 11 that end up preaching for this 3.5 year period. And they actually are put to death and then raised from the dead.
Nothing
well,
like that
never,
happened.
Never, yeah, that
okay,
never
so
happened in history.
That was my point when I debated the preterists.
Yeah, well said. Yep.
Why should we throw out all of these details?
Exactly.
Just so we can squeeze everything into the time before 70 AD.
Well said.
Okay, when that actually didn't fit.
Right.
Although it was predicted.
Yeah, yeah.
So it proves that Jesus predicted it, it did happen.
Yeah, amen.
And it was a judgment on this wicked and perverse generation.
That's right.
That won't listen to the prophets.
Amen. That's
okay?
Right.
So we'll talk about that in a future radio show. I wrote an article about that.
Yeah.
Back in 2003.
Yeah, very significant.
And we want to deal with that as we cover some eschatology in these radio broadcasts. Now,
right.
So the details mattered a lot.
Right.
In the first advent.
Amen.
Okay. We're claiming that the Bible's consistent.
Yes.
And the details do matter, and that everything predicted will come to pass.
Amen.
And yes, there may be surprises. There may be a few things that are a little different than we would have thought, like with the first advent.
Right.
But there'll be an obvious reason for it.
Right.
And there will be prophets on the earth. And, well, during the millennium, Jesus will be here, so we'll have a real good source.
Right. Amen.
Okay. But I would expect it to be more literal than people generally would think, not less so.
Right.
Just going by the first advent.
Yes.
All the little literal prophecies. And they're drawn from some of the same sources like Daniel.
Right.
So Daniel, as you were explaining in Sunday school, got his prophecy perfectly accurate about the first 69 weeks.
Right.
Coming
yeah.
right up to the entrance of Christ into Jerusalem.
Yeah.
Well, then we would expect the detail about the 70th week to be accurate and literal as well.
Exactly. And, you know, it's so astute that you point that out. The 69th week, it's interesting, it's fulfilled in the first advent. The 70th week is to be fulfilled in Christ's second advent. And so in the text itself in Daniel, there really is an anticipated separation of the two. In fact, we see it in some of the language, and after that. And so that shows that there is a delay between the 69th and the 70th week. And so it's inherent within the text that this 70th week, as you said, Bob, will be fulfilled literally just like the first 69 weeks of the
year. I believe it will, too. And there's an indefinite time period.
Exactly. We don't know when.
Between the two.
Yeah.
And it's during the church age.
That's right.
Now, I would warn our listeners to not listen to people who try to make it simple by just getting rid of all the details.
Yes.
Because it can lead you into serious error.
Yeah, that's right.
If you think about it, if you look at what happened with the Jews at the first Advent, there were a whole lot of details in the prophets and the whole Tanakh, the Old Testament.
Right.
Okay. So you could read and just pick and choose and decide, well, we know when Messiah comes, he'll sit on a throne.
Right. Good point.
He's going to sit on the throne of David.
Yes.
And he's going to be that greater son of David.
Right, but they missed the suffering.
And so that's what offended them, because he didn't come and do that.
Right.
He came and suffered.
Yeah, amen.
Okay. And the sitting on the throne comes later.
Right, right.
And in the meantime, he ascended into heaven and he reigns at the right hand of God.
Amen.
Well, then by trying to compress it all and get rid of the details, they didn't know what to do with the suffering servant.
Well said. That's a great analogy.
But once it actually happened, we're looking back at it.
Yeah.
And we can clearly see that Isaiah 53 is about the suffering servant.
Right.
And the New Testament authors cite passages that teach that. He was wounded, you know, for our iniquities and so on.
Right. Okay.
So
literally fulfilled.
Yeah. There's every reason in the world to believe in literal.
Yes. You know, one detail I was just thinking as you're mentioning Isaiah 53, think about Isaiah 53, 9, how specific that is. It talks about because there was no deceit on his mouth, he'd be buried with the rich. And sure enough, Jesus was buried in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb with the wealthy. That's a very detailed prophecy. And so it's fulfilled to the literal nth degree. He was buried with a rich man. Micah 5, 2, you know, he'd be born in Bethlehem. That's a specific city. It's not just generically, well, there's going to be a city in Israel. No, a specific city. And on it goes. He's betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Literally true. And all of those prophecies, as you're pointing out, Bob, make us understand that God fulfills the details of them at his first advent. He's certainly going to do the same thing in the second advent.
Yeah, I remember the debate now. Nice fellow I debated. He was, I think, Reformed Baptist. A lot of people follow their creeds and councils.
Oh, right.
And if the creed or the council or the catechism says, doesn't say anything about the rapture or the Daniel 70th week or a literal millennium, well, then we can't believe that because we're not allowed to.
Right.
Yeah. The creeds and councils are more important than the Bible to a lot of people.
That's right.
But
that's right.
Maybe they forgot that that's the way it was with Rome.
Yeah, right.
Remember it's Luther Catholicism. Said, they used to say, we are ancient, we are many, therefore we are right.
Great point.
Well, now we got Protestants doing the same thing.
Yes.
Dear listeners, is there any reason not to read the Bible and do the best we can by God's grace to understand what God said?
Yeah.
And why wouldn't we expect future prophecy to be literally fulfilled?
Amen.
There's every reason to.
Yes.
When did the rules change?
Right.
I asked the guy that, by the way. And you know what their answer is?
What was it?
Well, there was a lot of goofy dispensationalists when I was a kid or in the camps I went. They see people that were wrong.
Right.
That believe in literal prophecy. And they were claiming different people were the Antichrist or they were setting dates.
Yep.
Or they were coming up with some really bad doctrine on other points.
Yeah, right.
Which is true.
It is true, right. Okay. We've acknowledged it, right.
And so he said, I had so many bad experiences with it.
Yeah.
I got sick of all of it, and I got out of it and just went over to Reformed theology.
Wow.
So they're reacting to somebody else's false approach.
Right.
rather than searching the scriptures to see if there's a valid version of premillennialism.
That's right.
I said, well, I'm not here to defend anybody's scheme or
right.
Whatever charts is, were published in a certain Bible
yeah.
or whatever. I'm here to defend scripture.
Right.
And that's all I want to talk about. What does the scripture say?
Yeah.
And let's just look into that.
Yeah.
And it goes a lot better.
Yeah.
All right. That being said, then we're rejecting preterism.
We are. That's right.
Because they take too much of the Bible and just throw it into it all happened in 70 AD, which
that's
there's
right.
no evidence that it did.
Amen. That's right. It's provably not true. That's
okay.
Right.
So that being said, we want to understand this whole issue of what Matthew 24 is saying about it.
Yeah.
And we're running out of time for this particular broadcast. We're going to pick it up.
That sounds good.
For the next one. But let me just tell the story that for me it was revolutionary.
Me too.
When I realized the chiastic structure.
Yeah.
And because I had been teaching through Luke for a number of years about that time.
Right.
And I saw how chiasm, this A, B, B, A, or,
yeah.
or even longer.
Right, depending on which, what, yeah, how long it is, right.
Right. Was so prevalent in Luke.
Yeah.
And it obviously was so.
Yeah.
Kenneth Bailey's material really points a lot
dynamite.
Of that out.
Yeah.
Really helped me. So when I saw the possibility that that's the way Matthew 24 is laid out.
Yeah.
And then, if that's the way it is, and the things that are answered up to verse 36
yeah.
are about what happens during Daniel's 70th week.
Exactly.
After the rapture.
Right.
And then what happens from then on is about the unexpected and sudden rapture.
That's right.
Well, then it all makes sense.
It does. It does.
Okay. So I read the material. I went through Matthew and the Greek, and I looked up references, and it convinced me of the pre-trib rapture.
Right, right.
Okay, so we want to be able to walk through this
yeah.
and help you see this, dear listeners, and I think it will help you too. We're not giving anything up. We believe all of this will literally happen.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay?
That's right.
But what we are doing is affirming imminence.
Exactly.
And interestingly, some of the Bible prophecy teachers that got things wrong say they believe in imminence.
Then they cut their own hamstring.
But then they turn around and say, well, these signs have to happen.
Exactly, right. It's incongruous.
Yeah, and I was guilty of some of that too. Because
yeah, me too.
I didn't understand.
Yep, I didn't either.
A simple thing like a chiasm.
Yeah.
The first question answered second.
Yeah.
Is not even unusual.
Right, it's very common.
It's not complicated. We're not going to some magical, imaginative thing to try to find this.
Right, we're showing grammar for what it says.
Yeah, and we're going to help you who believe in a pre-trib rapture.
Yes.
To continue to affirm it.
Yeah.
Without skipping anything. It all,
amen.
It all happens.
Exactly.
The only thing that people will get upset about is they want the signs of the times to be now.
Right, right, during the church age.
Right.
Yeah.
But the signs don't happen
exactly
in the detail until after the rapture.
Amen.
But they still happen.
That's right. Amen. Well, we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We both want to remind all of you out there that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Well, Bob, it's a pleasure discussing these issues about prophecy and the literal nature of it. I look forward to talking more about the Olivet Discourse next week.
Me too.
We want to remind all of you out there to stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.